Please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 36. We had looked at this text last week as we began our series, The Basics of the Christian Life. And we are returning to it today. And as you turn there, I'm going to ask the Lord's blessing on our time in the Word. I pray, Lord, for your help as we open up your word, that you would speak to us. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would take this and that you would apply it to our hearts, that you would convict where needed, that you would direct to where we should go. Strengthen us so that we might obey. All of these things we ask for the glory of the Lord Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 36, the word of the Lord says this. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and confession. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. It is estimated that anywhere from 25,000 conservatively, all the way up to 100,000 people poured into Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost on this particular day. And when they came in, they might have been upstanding and even devout religious people. But the reality is that they were lost. They were hopeless. They were without life. For around 3,000 of them, they were on this day made alive to God. They were saved. And it happened in just a matter of minutes. In just a few ticks of the watch, these people were totally and completely changed. Peter showed them who Jesus was. God has made this person both Lord and Christ Jesus. And as he has offered the proof to them throughout Scripture, they believe in it. To the point where they ask these questions, what must we do? And the answer comes, repent and be baptized. And while there are a number of things that we might pinpoint that has happened in these moments, there's belief, there's repentance, there's coming baptism. I'm going to break the laws of grammar and put it into the singular and say that this is the first step. This is the doorway of becoming a new creation in Christ Jesus. Now, last week, I separated Peter's response. I thought it was necessary for us to focus on an often overlooked concept within the Christian faith, and that is repentance that has been spawned by belief. But I don't want you to make any mistakes in this. We cannot separate baptism and repentance. Unless there is belief, unless there is the kind of belief that is provoking repentance, ongoing and enduring, baptism alone will not save you. There's a group of people who have a TV screen with a bunch of names listed on it. And that TV screen is located right next to this baptismal tub. And these people will take a replacement person. And as the names of these dead people appear on the screen, they will say, "I am now baptizing you into the Lord Jesus on account of all of these." It's a often kept quiet practice of the Latter-day Saints. They go through the history books of all of those they think should be saved and have a replacement baptism for them. I hope that you look at this and say, how on earth does anyone think that this works? Because all you are doing is offering up a name and offering up a body and thinking that that baptism for the dead is actually going to save them. And yet if we boil it down and we are perfectly honest with ourselves, there have been a number of times where we as Christians allow the same sort of things. We simply offer God a body, absent of life, absent of heart, absent of mind. Myself, I have baptized a number of people to the point where I stopped keeping track of it because it was just becoming too much. I don't say that to brag by any means. I've just been a pastor for many, many years. But there's also a sad part of that, as I have several memories of people that I have baptized, and it was at the baptistry where we catch the very last glimpse of the Lordship of Christ in their lives. People just offered to God a body, and they held back a heart. They held back their mind. They held back themselves. A few years ago, I got a phone call. And the person on the other line, it was an older woman. I had never met her before. But she was looking for me as the pastor of this church. She said, I'm glad I reached you. I wanted to find you. And she says, I wanted you to know that I was baptized in your church about 60 years ago. So, congratulations. How can I help? And she says, I was hoping that you might be able to provide for me a baptismal certificate from the records. And if you don't know who I am, you should know that you put a phone in my hand and we increased the awkwardness level by about 100%. And there was a part of me that chuckled at the thought that we keep records of those sorts of things. And so I very politely let her know. I said, I'm sorry, we don't really have baptismal records on file. And that was the last thing that she wanted to hear. And she let me know. She was very upset. She began thinking through of how this was causing so many problems for her in her life. And eventually she says, well, how will I be able to prove that I have been baptized? And thinking that this might lighten the mood, I said, Jesus knows, and he's the only one who needs to know. And what I thought would break the tension did not, and instead made things so much worse. I said it because when a person is baptized, Jesus knows. Because this is like the opening of a doorway into relationship with Jesus Christ. There is a offering not just of the body to get wet, but there is an offering of the self to be known. Unlike any other person could know you. And to know Christ in such a way that becomes more than just reading about him as a person of history. This is the start of a personal relationship. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, Peter is talking about baptism later on in his life. And what he says in that moment is that baptism is an appeal to God for a good conscience. And it lets us in just how much of a personal part this is, that I have died to myself and simultaneously been made alive, where I am united with Christ Jesus, where I am then raised with him to new life, and my life has now been hid with God. So my question is this: how can my baptism have any eternal significance if I remove my identity, my belief, my faith, my personhood from the equation? If I just simply offer him my body and say, let's get this thing over with. Baptism is profoundly personal. But don't walk away from this text thinking that it is in any way private. When a person is baptized, they are very much making a public declaration. Paying attention to the immediate context of this text, it would have been incredibly insulting to an arrogant Jew if they heard Peter say, "Be baptized." And the reason is because the way that a Gentile, somebody who is not Jewish, who has no right to Israel's claims, the way that they would come in to become a follower of Judaism is by something called a mikveh, which is what we would refer to as a baptism. It is a death to the old life. It is a birth into new life. And that is the image that Peter, an Israelite, shares with the rest of Israelites. If you want a relationship with Jesus, you must repent and be baptized. And so it was very much claiming that this life from now on is not about me being in charge. I am not the Lord of my own life. It is Christ, and it is Christ alone. My life is hid in his. And so not only has he saved me, but he has saved us. And so there are brothers and sisters in Christ that now I'm part of this family. And you make all of that as a public declaration when you are baptized as a believer in the Lord Jesus. I find that there's another aspect of public declaration when we continue on in this text. In verse 39, it says, "The promise is for you," which is great news, "but it's also for your children. It's for all who are far off. Everyone whom the Lord calls to himself." Let's break that apart for just a second. As Peter has been going through Scripture, talking to them about Israel's history, how they had waited for a Messiah, yet ironically had rejected every bit of help that God had given them, and ultimately in the Lord Jesus, as he gives them Jesus Christ, they reject him, they crucify him. And so in that moment where they could be totally convicted and weighed down by guilt, Peter says, "This promise is for you." God is incredibly gracious, and he does not come to the righteous, but he comes to sinners so that they might be saved. But Peter doesn't just stop with this news of hope. He also adds in this challenge. He says, the promise is also for your children. In other words, it just doesn't end at the first generation. As you raise up your children, you should be raising them up in the Lord Jesus. You, if you are a parent, you have a responsibility to disciple your kids, to point them towards this baptistry, to say that this is where it begins. This is where discipleship in Christ Jesus begins. So that as they grow, they would want that relationship. So that they would make that decision on their own as believers in Christ Jesus. So that they would follow through in this very personal relationship. If you're a parent and you're wondering, how is it that I should know that my child is ready? We'll come back to that in just a second. I have a child who, ever since he's 3, has been asking every time he's watched one of you be baptized, why can't he be baptized? And I say, first, you got to learn to pronounce it. But seriously, we take that as a moment to say, this is what baptism is. This is what it represents. But that for your children is a charge to us to remember that the promise of the Lord Jesus should never end with you. He takes it even further, doesn't he? Because he doesn't just say for your children, he says for all who are far off. I realize that I said this last week, but it is something that is worth repeating because I have found that a stubborn heart takes many, many attempts at being softened. There are a number of people who have convinced themselves that they are too far gone. The reality is that there is more grace in the Lord Jesus than there is sin in you. And so when Peter says something to the effect of this being for everyone, those who are far off, this is both great news and incredibly impactful. Now our question often when we read through this, we come to this line, whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And we might ask, is he calling me? How do I know for certain that he is calling me? And I have a couple of suggestions from this text. And I think this will not only help us weigh our own convictions, but it will also help us who have children who are asking these questions. And we wonder, should I have my kids baptized? Well, if we look at this text as an example, we can ask ourselves, are you cut to the heart? Is there something about this that is weighing on you, that is convicting you internally, where you recognize that something has to change? And then when we follow it through, we would ask, well, are we changing? Are we repenting? Are we transforming our lives? It's not a work that we do. This is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So we can ask these questions. We can see that he is calling us because we're changing. The appetites that we used to have are dying within us. And instead we find we have this appetite for God that is growing all the more insatiable. We want him more and more. There are questions that I ask people as we stand up here in front of you all right before we head to the baptistry, and I think that they are riddled throughout Scripture. Especially as Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. Do you find that you love the Lord Jesus? since Peter is the speaker here in Acts chapter 2, let's stick with him and go from earlier on in the Gospels. Peter is the one who makes that great confession first. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Do you believe what Peter did? These are questions that will help you go through this certainty of whether or not it is the Lord our God who is calling you to himself. Whether or not you should respond. Whether or not you should be baptized. There are case studies that are presented to us throughout the book of Acts in at least three different individuals. There are several more, but I'm going to highlight three. The first one is in Acts chapter 8. Where Philip is on the road and there's an Ethiopian eunuch who's making his way through and he's reading through the prophet Isaiah. And Philip overhears him and he sits down with him on the way and he goes through what it is that he's reading. You know how the story ends if you've ever heard it before. There comes a moment where after Philip has done just what Peter did, presents to him the Lord Jesus, the Ethiopian eunuch believes on the Lord Jesus. He wants what God has for him in Jesus. There comes this point on the road where there's just this little bit of water. And the Ethiopian eunuch says, wait a second, here's water. What would prevent me from being baptized into the Lord Jesus? In Acts chapter 16, there's this woman, her name is Lydia. She was a very successful businesswoman. She's one of the few Jews who would meet outside the riverfront every single day to pray. And she hears the gospel presented in Philippi. And the phrasing is that God opened up her heart to understand the word. She has an appetite for the word of God. And she is baptized into the Lord Jesus. Probably the most popular. It's certainly one of the most favorite of mine of the conversions in the book of Acts. It's told to us in chapter 22. It is of Saul who will become the Apostle Paul. But you know, in that blindness that he had, there is this grief, there is this heartache as he's wrestling through, how could I have been so wrong? And God sends Ananias to him. And as Paul is calling out to God, Ananias uses that as evidence. This is why you should be baptized. You are calling out to him. Now, the key words in each of those stories might be different. You might have heard a different phrasing. But the common thread that goes through all three is this. In each of those people, you see a point where they have been woken up to their need for a Savior. That's what it looks like when God calls you to Himself. If you recognize that in your life, if you recognize that in the life of your children, you should by all means respond in obedience and be baptized. And in case you've forgotten what we read this morning, I would point out to you that there are tremendous blessings that are associated with baptism. We've already talked about a purified conscience that Peter mentions in 1 Peter chapter 3. But how that conscience is appeased is through the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever thought about what takes place when a person is baptized? One of the reasons that we call kids in, we want them to see this, is because it will give them courage to follow through, just as they've seen other people do this. But it's an object lesson as a person is standing there. It is who they were before Christ, and then they die to themselves. They are buried with him, and they are raised to new life. It's a wonderful image that teaches. But if you think through it, there's something else that takes place. And this past week, writing through this sermon, there was just a moment within an afternoon that I wanted to think about this a little bit more, that at your baptism, your past and your future actually meet and maybe even intermingle. Because you'll notice that the gifts that are given to us through baptism are forgiveness of sins. So everything that I have done or not done that was displeasing to God has been atoned. But also everything that will. And the fact that we can pinpoint this moment where the Holy Spirit is poured into me, I begin to realize that He is fitting me for the future life that I'm about to live. It doesn't mean that I'm going to live perfectly. It doesn't mean that I'm going to live exactly like Jesus. But it does mean that when God sees me, He sees Jesus. And when God hears my prayers, He hears Jesus. I view baptism, along with repentance, along with belief, as the door to discipleship. Because when a person is baptized, they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. God has prepared works for us to do. And the blessing is that He also supplies the strength for us to do it. There's a couple of weeks ago where that phrase from David Upchurch about masks, obviously that has resonated in my thinking. This morning I talked about wanting to be more forthright, more open with you. And it has convicted me in recognizing that there have been a number of times where I have come into a church setting and put on this mask that everything is okay, or that I've got everything figured out, or I've got everything in order. And it becomes a hollow Christianity because we know we're playing dress up. The blessing of the gift of the Holy Spirit is, though I fail, though I stumble, though I don't have it all together, though I don't know as much as I should, that I am not playing dress up when I follow Jesus. Instead, I am being made into the image of Jesus. It is through the Holy Spirit that He, God the Father, makes us more like His Son. When I was given this blessing of the sabbatical, one of the ways that I wanted to spend my time was by memorizing 1 Peter. And I told myself that in memorizing it, I was just going to do it for my own benefit and not do it in front of you. And then the first Sunday I was back, I had to call it from memory. But the reason that I tell you this is that in memorizing it, it has caused me to think through, and I did not get through the entire book. My memory is not that great. It's a piddly amount that I have stuck in there right now. But in the act of memorizing Scripture, it has helped me to break sections off that I might have just skimmed past in reading and actually think through what it means. And so there's this wonderful part where Peter, the man who has been preaching in this text, writes to group of Christians who have been scattered throughout the world, feeling broken and feeling defeated. And he starts off by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then throughout that first chapter, there are a number of words that tell you why he would want to start off in such praise. And he says, according to his rich mercies, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ Jesus. He has called us. He has made us. If you don't know this about God, the very first thing that should be in your minds about him is this. God knows that you are a sinner. God knows the worst that you are. God knows the masks that you have put on. You are not able to hide from him. God sees our hopelessness, and yet he attends to it. He doesn't just leave us there. He actually forgives our rebellion in Christ Jesus. And then he supplies the strength to become friends, to become children of God, and to look like Jesus. If you have not known Christ, I would tell you that the greatest joy that you will know in your life is to know Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior. It will not always feel like joy. Sometimes it will be hard. Sometimes it will be difficult. But at the end of your life, I promise you, you will look back with tremendous joy that you responded to the call of God on your life. I last year was invited along with my family to travel up north to see my niece be baptized. It was a smaller ceremony held in the chapel of the church that she had grown up in. And there were probably about 30 or 40 of us in that room. And we had a very intimate setting. It was an incredible moment of beauty. We sang a couple of songs. My brother-in-law, who is not only her father but also her pastor, stood up and shared a few words. And I emailed him about a week or so ago, and I said, "Do you still have that written down somewhere? I've been thinking about this, and I want to make sure that I say this as we're talking about baptism." And so I'm going to share exactly the words of a father to his daughter, a pastor to his sheep. There will be many things in life that you could have done better. And there will be many things in life that just go badly. And it might even have been your fault. But your baptism is one thing that's hard for you to mess up. Someone else in the name of Christ tells you where to stand, where to sit, when to hold your breath, when to sink down, and when to rise up. Your baptism might be the first thing that you ever do right. Your baptism might be the last thing that you ever do right. But it is a definite event at a definite place at a definite time where you, in the presence of witnesses, can look back, point to it, and say, there I believed, and there I obeyed. It is a date recorded on earth. It is a date noted in heaven. Here, witnesses rejoice. And there, angels rejoice. If you have been baptized into Christ, that holy moment established in your memory can satisfy your anxious conscience. I believe. I repented. I am repenting. I know that God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ. And I know that my life is hid with Him. My chains are gone. My sins are forgiven. My strength now comes from Christ Himself. My life now is Christ's. And all of this, my friends, is God's design. It says here that Peter went on with many words, and speaking from a point of experience as somebody who has been baptized, somebody whose conscience has been purged, somebody who knows the gift that this is, can speak to you about joy. But it also says that Peter went on with many words, saying to them, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." There are a number of things out there that you can occupy your mind and your heart with, and you might think that they bring you peace. They might bring you distraction. They might make you think that all is right with the world. But my friends, you should know that the one thing that will save you from your sins, that will save you from hell, is union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I would also reiterate with Peter, save yourselves from this crooked generation. If any one of you wants to follow Christ and believes these things and are repenting and growing in this, please do not put this off. Don't leave here without talking to somebody who believes the Word of God, who can point you in these right directions, who can walk you through this. And be baptized. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we come to you and we ask for your help in this as we've listened. I pray that it would be a point for those of us who have been following after you, who can look back on their baptisms, to be reminded that this is a point where our consciences should be cleansed, that no more we wrestle with sins that we've committed. And from now on, when we wrestle with sins and their temptation, that we would know that the Holy Spirit, the actual Spirit of Christ Jesus Himself, lives in us, teaching us to say no to ungodliness. And I pray that that would impact our lives from here on out. And for those who might not yet know this joy, I pray that you would call them to yourself. I pray that you would be at work in them, that they would see Jesus as both Lord and Christ, that they would submit to Him, they would be baptized into Him, that they would be saved from this crooked generation. We ask these things in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's stand.